I want to share two true stories here to begin with this morning. In Reader's Digest in 1998, there was a story about a couple who took early retirement. They were from the Northwest. He was 59, she was 51, and they moved to Punta Gorda, Florida. And they had a 30-foot boat. They played softball for something to do and collected seashells. That was written not as a sort of a play on how we end our lives. That was written as a story of success. And say, wow, isn't that amazing? And we know people are spending billions of dollars investing for their retirement so that they can do this same kind of thing. And I can imagine, you know, when they stand before the Lord, and he says, so what do you have to show me? And they say, well, Lord, here's our seashells. Aren't they nice? You know, what value will that be? And in the year 2000, there were two ladies, Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards. They were killed together in a car accident in Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was over 80 years old. She never married. She poured her life into serving Christ, making known the name of Jesus to the unreached, to the poor, to the sick. Laura was the widow, a widow, and she was a medical doctor pushing into her 80s. And she was serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. They were going down a hill, and the brakes failed on their car. They went over the cliff, and they were both killed instantly. And a good question to ask is, which one of those stories is a tragedy? And I think that, for most people, they would say, what a horrible way for two dedicated ladies to end their lives. But I think when we think it through, the real tragedy might be the couple that retired to Florida and had all their wealth and rowed their boat, collected their seashells, and played softball. Which one's lives counted? I want to challenge you today. This is not a message for the unsaved. This is a message for the saved. This is a message to say, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you need to get busy for Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first of all, beginning in the 10th verse. You'll need your Bibles. We've got about seven or eight texts to look at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in the 10th verse. The Apostle Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I've laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is comparing our salvation, coming to Christ, and our living for Christ after our salvation to a building. And he says the foundation is the same for everybody. There's only one foundation. That's Jesus Christ. That's your salvation. That's coming to him. And then he says building on the foundation is how you live your life for him. And he says in verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, that's the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built upon the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Okay, so a fire upon wood, hay, or straw burns up. Lots of people are doing stuff that count for nothing. He says, if it survives, you will receive a reward. If it doesn't survive, obviously what? There'll be no reward in that. So you want to be living your life according to using the materials that are gold, silver, and precious stones, because passed through the fire, they become precious. It says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So I want you to get this straight, okay? We remember, we are not saved by the good things we do. Because he says right here, you're saved. If you're saved, you're saved. But your life does count from there on out. If you're saved and live for your glory, you'll have no reward in heaven. And I know the automatic reaction is, oh, okay, at least I made it. And I guess there's something about that, because at least you won't live in hell forever. But you know, that doesn't please the Heavenly Father. If you live for yourself down here and have no reward in heaven, what value? Did you really get it? What value is your life to Him? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 8, or 2, 8 through 10. For you have been saved by grace through faith. Very clear how we're saved. By God's grace through your faith, you're saved. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's all God's idea. It's a gift to you, not a result of works. Okay? Works earn a reward. Works do not get you to heaven. Not a result of works, that no man can boast. But look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus for what? I thought we weren't supposed to do good works. No. I'd say in the last 2 to 3 decades, good works has gotten a bad name in the church, in the evangelical church. Because of this, we want to be so sure that people aren't confused that you can be saved by good works, we just don't mention good works. And the Apostle Paul says, your life after salvation is all about what? Hello? It's all about good works. The rest of your life is about good works, laying up treasure in heaven. It's about using materials that are made of gold, silver, and precious stones spiritually. Now look at the good works. He says, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God decided before we were born, and I think down to the person, what list of good works you and I are supposed to do. And so if He has all of these good works in mind, and He knows our reward in heaven, then we have the opportunity to fulfill that perfectly or imperfectly. Our reward will not be as much as God had in store. But a man can make the choice, according to 1 Corinthians 3, to do no good thing, to get to heaven and have no reward. I don't know exactly what all that means. We've just finished about an 8-week study on Wednesday night on rewards. And we do know that some rewards are responsibility in heaven, serving God. One parable says you'll have responsibility over cities in heaven if you, you know, are a good servant of the Lord. If you think heaven is about, oh, my rewards, I want extra good golf clubs, and I want a really great Harley, and I want a big house, forget it. You're in the wrong kingdom. And I think that's been one of the problems of the church. Not only do we have this kingdom on earth to our benefit, but we think heaven's to our benefit. Heaven is not. You see, where you go and you get glorified, God gets glorified forever. You'll find perfect joy in serving Him forever. We know there are crowns in heaven. We're crowned with righteousness, the glory and the aura of God, you see. And so we realize there's something beyond this life, and what you do today counts. So I want you to put this in your mind, first of all. Good works do count. And if I ask you to decide, would you rather identify with that couple that moved to Florida in their 50s, or would you rather identify with those two ladies, one in her 80s, one nearly in her 80s, who drove off a cliff and were killed, which one would you want to identify with? And I think because it's Sunday church, and I've made a pretty strong suggestion, we could get almost 100% vote today. But I would ask you, does your life show that you agree with them? Or does your life show maybe you agree more with that couple that moved to Florida to ride their boat, play softball, and collect seashells? By the way, for the men and women who are maybe a bit older than me, who are retired and collecting a good retirement, I don't take anything away from you. You can still serve the Lord. But I do want to say to those of us my age and younger, I think retirement's a very dangerous idea. If you think, you know, in retirement, you can sit back, relax, and make it all about you, you have missed the point of the kingdom. So you didn't miss the point of the world. You didn't miss the point of Western culture. You didn't miss the point of, you know, lay by and store and it'll benefit you later. But you're supposed to lay by and store to benefit the eternal kingdom forever. Not you, even for a little bit. So let's think about this. So I want to say three things today. Number one, I want you to identify your passion. What is your passion? Maybe you could name it now. Is it softball and seashells and boats? Is it mission work? Is it family? Is it earning money? What might it be? When I say passion, here's what I mean. a powerful, compelling feeling, a powerful, compelling desire, a compelling, powerful drive. The dictionary often uses the word an amorous drive or desire. And we use the word passion normally to talk about when you're in love with somebody. And that is what I'm asking. With what are you in love? And you might say, well, how do I know? I want to say this, you do have a passion. You might say, well, I'm none of that. You know, I'm just going through life. You do have a passion, and here's how you find it. Identify what you think about most of the time. Where you spend your free time, doing what, pursuing what, and look at your treasure. Your thoughts, your time, and your treasure. Where do you spend your money? And that's going to tell you more than you want to know, maybe. Remember, Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Nobody going to call me on that? Jesus didn't say that, did he? He said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So he said, you want to find your passion, find your treasure. I'd say, what do you think about? What do you spend your time doing? What do you spend your money on? So we're talking about the affection of your life, the dedication of your life, the fervor of your life, the spirit of your life, the zeal of your life. Well, I want us to look at a scripture to show you how not to please God. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, beginning in verse 16. The words of Jesus, and he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat. Drink and be merry. Now what did God say to this man according to the story? And God said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What's the lesson of that story? Be rich toward God. With what? I think it says with stuff. With your time and your thoughts and your treasure. Now that sounds a bit removed because most of us aren't farmers and we think it's rather foolish for a guy to tear down the barns he already has to build bigger ones. But I think it's saying something like this, that this man's attitude was, hey, I work for what I got. I'm not about to let somebody have it, didn't earn it. Why should I give it away? Here's my whole future. I've had such a good year. If I just save it, I can live off of it so that I don't have to work any longer. Is that not what it says? I mean, he had, you know, one bumper crop in one year that set his future in order. It might take us 10 or 20 years or 40 to get there. But Jesus would say that's not what it's for. I think the lesson for us about giving is this, that when we're blessed beyond our level of living, we increase our level of giving, not our level of living. Right? But we tend to be like this fellow says, I can afford that better car, that new house, that, you know, vacation home, that boat, you know, whatever it might be. And Jesus said, that's not what the kingdom's about. So here you are sitting in church on Sunday morning. I'm telling you how to live your life. Well, I think that's what the kingdom's all about, isn't it? If it is about religion and being good and getting a dose of God every week, then it really doesn't matter. But I don't think Jesus lived that way. I don't think he taught that way. I think our commitment to him is to be more radical. So I want you to think about your passion. Have you identified it yet? I think the American family, sometimes our passion is toward our kids. As much as I think that's good, I think that's very dangerous also. It's as if we're going to raise the perfect child. It's going to be different for us. So we set aside the kingdom principles and we teach our kids to be worldly, and it's all about them. And I think that's a major mistake. They ought to be watching a sacrifice. They ought to learn to have us say no to ourselves and no to them. So all I want to ask you is your passion eternal? Is your passion something for which you will receive a reward? That's a good thing. Ask yourself. What do you spend your thoughts on, your time on, your money on? Will you receive a reward for that? Passion should be something like this for all of us, to live for God every day, making a difference in the life of every person I meet. See, I can apply that, you can apply that. You don't have to become a missionary overseas or a preacher or whatever to live that way. Is your life about Him? So you say, well, I'm not sure what I do to get on track. That leads to point number two. Become single-minded in your focus. Become single-minded in your focus. James says a double-minded man is what? Tell me. Unstable in all of his ways. That's the half-brother of Jesus that didn't believe Jesus was the Christ till Jesus arose from the dead, and then he became convinced, became an early church leader, became known as Camel Knees because he prayed so much to his brother. That's cool, isn't it? But he said, look, a double-minded man is unstable in every way. So if you're living for two things, you're an unstable husband, you're an unstable father, you're an unstable employee, you're an unstable member of the kingdom. Ladies, you can apply it to yourselves. Well, maybe you remember this story. I've told it many times, but there was a salesman driving down the road. And as he went down the road, he saw this barn. And on the side of that barn, there were bullseyes painted all over the side of the barn. And in the very middle of every target, every bullseye, there was an arrow exactly in the middle. And he thought, how in the world could somebody hit the bullseye every time? And so he turned around, he went back, he got off, went to that farmhouse, knocked on the door. This little kid answers the door and he says, hey, I'd like to talk to whoever put those arrows in those targets. And the little boy said, that was me. He said, how did you do that? He said, it was easy. I shot the arrows and then I painted the targets around them. Now, I think, you see, when we say we're living for God, we tend to do the same thing. We give it a half-hearted try and say, there, that's success. That's not true. Helen Keller said something like this. She said, worse than being blind is being able to see, but having no vision. See, if there's no drive in your life, if there's no passion, if there's nothing that keeps you on track, then going anywhere works. It's like just getting on the car, sit in the car, say we're going on vacation, you have nowhere to go. So you arrive there, whether you went 1 mile or 5 miles or 10 miles or 100 miles, you're still on vacation. See? And our life can be like that, just scattered everywhere with no compelling drive. Recently, I listened to a message by John Piper called Proclaiming the Excellencies of Christ, Not Prosperity for the Nations. Had a big impact on my life and a big impact on my wife's life. And I've listened to it about 3 times, 4 altogether now, I think. And I sent that message to Russ Mitchell and I said, Russ, listen to this and let me know what you think as a missionary, as a man who has a drive and a passion, dedicated his life to one thing. One of the things that Piper says in this message is there's, I think it was about 1,500 people groups who have never heard the name of Jesus and have no missionaries. And most of those people groups are in dangerous places. And so they're unlikely to be reached easily. But Piper in this message postulates that those people groups won't be reached by the American church. Because our wealth has ruined us. And I wasn't sure I was hearing what I was hearing, and I asked him to listen to it, asked Kathy to listen to it to review it for me after she already listened, to make sure he said what he said. And I really do think that the American church has become very self-focused. We specialize in entertaining ourselves. we want a celebrity for a pastor and a rock band, you know, to go with them. And I think that's where the draw is these days. And I'm not saying some good doesn't come, some good does come. But I think we think a church is not faithful unless it's making a name for itself. And if you look at the scripture, it's really the other way around. The people God uses are the unknowns. You know, the Jonas that show up, and you know, the other prophets that get run out of town. That's the people God uses. But anyhow, in speaking with Russ, he answered my question, and he said, most likely the church in Africa, Asia, India, China, and Latin America will finish the task. Let me ask you, where were we sending missionaries 40 and 50 years ago? All those places. In fact, China is not even open to the outward sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, yet China is sending missionaries to the lost peoples of the world. And Russ goes on and he says, Europe is clearly toast with just 2.4% evangelicals. Now that's where Russ ministers, has a vision for the country. And I said to him, will Europe be one of the areas, a continent that would send, you know, missionaries? And he said, clearly toast, even, you know, who he's ministering with. I'm sure there's bright lights here and there. 2.4% evangelicals and decreasing. I mean, that's a big hole. It's running out faster than it's running in. He says, in the last 30 years in the U.S., the number of missionaries sent out has decreased by 20,000, if my mind serves me correct. That's about a third. Now listen to this. Instead, this whole thing with short-term missions is the end mode. The unreached are never going to be won by people who go for 10 days. It will require sacrifice on the long term. Not only for those who go, but also for those who send. Serious mission requires serious money. Did you know that on a world scale, the typical Christian gives just 1.78% of his income to all Christian causes? That is to say, churches, schools, good works, charities, missions. So out of $1,000, just $17.80 goes to mission work of the kingdom. Out of that $1, out of that only $1 is used for missions. Out of that, just 2 cents is used for work among the 6,500 people groups comprising 29% of the world's population that have never heard the name of Jesus, who don't have viable churches and have very few missionaries living among them. On 2 cents per mission dollar, not much is going to get done. And I thought, boy, that wakes me up to say, you know, become single-minded in your focus. That narrows the focus. And I think Russ is a good example of someone who lives by a right passion. So I want us to look at the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 24. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Pretty clear. Did you identify your passion? He said, you can only have one master. See what I'm saying? Become single-minded in your focus. Do not be double-minded. Don't say, I can pursue all of this and have God over here. You can have God and nothing else, or have everything else but not God, according to Jesus. Now, I got to thinking, and I said this in our Wednesday night Bible study, what if everybody in our, you know, everybody sold everything they had and moved to Haiti as missionaries? Who would support the missionaries? I'm not calling you to sell everything you have. If Jesus said, hey, like he did the rich young ruler, get rid of your stuff and follow me, then get rid of your stuff. But he didn't tell everybody he met to do that. I have to say, the older I go, the more I hear him saying that to me. You don't need to own anything. If that's for me, that's for me, but that's not for everybody. See, Russ Mitchell, Barnabas Singh Sarakun, the people that are out there doing that, you are just as important. You don't need to leave here feeling guilty. You need to leave here saying, look what God has given me the ability to do, to put in my hands, to build bigger barns so I can save it up, so I can have an easy life. Did he ever tell any of us that? No. He says, you live where you're living. Give the rest away for kingdom purposes. You can't serve two masters, so quit trying. And then Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Here's what Paul said. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do. One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, no matter what I'm doing one thing. And he says, I'm in that chariot and I'm looking to the finish line and I refuse to look back. This one thing I do, I keep pressing on. So he had this one focus. So I've said today, discover your passion. Secondly, become single-minded in your focus. Thirdly, I want to say this, make a plan to burn out and not rust out. I think that's the way it should be. When we look at what Paul said to Timothy about a preacher, he said, compare yourself, preacher, to a hard-working farmer. Roger, you're a hard-working farmer. What's your schedule? 10 to 2 every day? It's all the time, isn't it? It's a dedication. And when it's time to plow, it's time to plow. When it's time to harvest, it's time to harvest. When it's time to give birth, it's time to give birth. It doesn't matter. It's your whole occupation, your whole life. And that's what he said about the ministry, and that's what he would say to all of us. Don't think that you're, you know, Mr., you know, celebrity or CEO or whatever it might be, and it all comes to you. Just, you know, here, it's all about what God wants to give me. Not. He says to Timothy, you're a hard-working farmer. You're a soldier under command, he says. Soldiers under command don't just say, hey, I'm going to take Friday off. Is that okay? I'll be in late tonight, Sarge. Be all right? No. You do everything. You wear the uniform. You live, eat, and drink. Authority. And then he said, compare yourself to a dedicated athlete who trains and trains and trains and trains for the event. And so you see, that's what Paul told Timothy, and that's the way we should be. We should be constantly working for the Lord. Matthew chapter 8, verses 34 to 37. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 8, 34 to 37. Jesus' words again says he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? I think that's interesting. If you just look at the action phrases, he says, come after. Come after what? Or who? Me. And then he says, deny. Deny who? Self. And then he says, take up. Take up what? The cross. And then he says, follow me. See, this is one of the dichotomy things of the kingdom. He says, if you think you got found, you're probably lost. But if you go get lost in my kingdom, then you really found life. And that has something to do with our passion. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, Paul said this. He said, so then each of us will give an account to himself to God. You hear what that says? I won't stand before the Lord and make an account for North Street Christian Church only. I may. I mean, when you look at Revelation, there's judgments upon churches. And I've got the longest record of a preacher at North Street Church. And so North Street and Bob Huber are identified together. Maybe in the eyes of the Lord it would say, Huber, why were you so hard on those people? Why were you so easy on those people? Why'd you take it all to yourself? I don't know. Okay, I won't be punished, but I'll receive less reward. Okay, but I want to say this. You and you alone will stand before the Lord to give an account. I'll stand by myself. You'll stand by yourself. Now remember, if you are a Christian born again, you don't have to be afraid He'll punish you. You're already saved. But you will receive less reward than He had in store for your unfaithfulness. Okay? But you will give an account. I heard one time, and I think it's probably true, every vibration of sound waves is still out there vibrating in the same pattern. Do you know what that means? Every word you've ever said still exists out there. And I would reckon you have a voice pattern just like you have a fingerprint that God could call up all the vibrations just like yours. And maybe He'll replay. What do you mean when you said this? Why did you say this? Maybe He'll replay scenes of our lives. I don't know. But every one of us will give an account. You understand that? Now that's motivating to say, I want to please Him more. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so each one may receive what's due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. The unsaved will appear before the great white throne judgment for punishment. We go before the throne of Christ for reward. Everyone alone. I think that our passion is somehow connected by wanting to hear Him say something to us. He said it in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents. What did He say to the faithful servant? He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That should be part of what motivates us. Now, we've gone through this reward study on Wednesday nights and just have 1 week left. And this week we're going to talk strictly about money and possessions to say, what do they have to do with reward? And there was a time as a young preacher I was timid to speak about those things because I thought too many people, that's all they ever spoke about. But let me tell you this. What you do with your money and your possessions has a whole lot to do with your reward in eternity. So I'm not going to be shy about speaking about that. But I want to say this. That in the last 8 weeks, or of those 8 weeks, I've grown, taken a step of maturity I never anticipated taking. And that is, I now, many times in the last several weeks, have evaluated my decision to do something or not do something by saying this: there's reward in that, there's no reward in that. And I mean, I'm liking it. It makes decisions easier. And I can just say, what if, what if, what if, and you just say, yeah, but there's no reward in that. Why should I? Now, that doesn't mean I won't ever go on vacation or I won't ever buy something or whatever, but the motivation's different, the drive's different. To say, hey, Bob, you made a good decision there. Well done. And I believe that's really going to happen to you. I think we shut that part out. I think most of us say, hey, if we just get to heaven, we'll be satisfied no matter what. And as I said, there's some truth in that, but you're missing the point. Because God said, you know, I want you to receive a great reward in heaven. Didn't He? Doesn't He want us to have a great reward in heaven? So let me close by looking at two commands of Jesus, both found in the same place, Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Now, we don't get the power. When we talk about the commands of Christ, we typically think, well, the Ten Commands reinforced. But you know, in the New Testament, there are at least 50 other commands of Jesus. where he said, do this. Don't do this. So in Matthew 6, 19, verse 19 to 21, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, if you keep your treasure on earth, where's your heart going to be? On earth. And if you lay up your treasure in heaven, where's your heart going to be? Toward heaven. But there's two commands there. He says emphatically, do not do this. Do not lay up treasure on the earth. Don't do it. And he says, do this. Do lay up treasure in heaven. And it all adds up. So I want to say we should live by a passion. 1 John tells us, all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He said, these things are not of God. Don't be driven by those things. And that's our natural passion. Our supernatural passion, you see, is driven by the things that are eternal, that will last forever. And so we are commanded, do not build bigger barns to keep your stuff so you can relax and eat and drink and be merry, even if you did earn it. Jesus said, don't do that. Instead, live how you're living and give the rest away. Remembering Jesus said, I'll take care of you like I take care of the birds and the flowers. So, live by your passion. I guess I should say we all live by our passion. Make sure your passion is worth living for.